The last, I think the 20th study in our series for the fall, Christ-Centered Disciple Making. Just give you a little word on this, if I might. We're not through with emphasizing disciple making. It's a year-long process, but we want to go back to a focused, and what I've tried to do is take up themes and then expound them from text of Scripture. But we're going to go to a little closer exposition. And so for Advent, we're going to take a look at the incarnation and its implications in disciple making. There is in your Bible a hymn or confession of the incarnation, recorded by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. It's in Titus 2, 11 through 14. That will be our text for the four Advent Sundays, to learn about disciple making from the incarnation of Christ as declared from that text of Scripture. And that will begin on December the 2nd. Then, after the first of the year, one of the most crucial things, obviously, in the life of any disciple is prayer. And thankfully, we don't have to wonder, how does a Christ-centered disciple pray? Because we got Jesus telling us how to pray. And it's called the Lord's Prayer, more precisely, the disciples' prayer. And we'll be having about 8 studies in the prayer of the disciple, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, beginning the first Sunday of January. So just to let you know. But our last study in this fall series is Christ-centered disciple making and Christian vocation. Look with me in God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6. This marvelous text. We've looked at chapter 5 in marriage, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, this morning in parenting. And now tonight, we're going to use this passage and a number of other texts to take a look at the call to redemptive, Christ-centered disciple-making in the marketplace, in work. Paul doesn't dodge any hard subject. He's a pastor teacher who's willing to take it all on. He doesn't just pick the cushy jobs of the day. When he deals with the matter of work, employee and employer, he goes to the most difficult thing that his people would have encountered. And that is the master-slave relationship. And he uses that in order to teach the principles of Christ-centered disciple-making in the marketplace of work. Look with me in verse 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. What does it mean to bring Christ to the marketplace in the area of Christ-centered disciple-making before the Lord? To bring the testimony of Christ as a follower of Christ into the arena of life means that we come to the marketplace with both integrity and intentionality, to bring our work to the Lord, to bring the Lord to our work. Recently, there's a man who I much admire, and I absolutely agree with everything he said in the book except the title. It was a call to pastors, and it said men were not professionals. Now, I know what the book was driving at, that as pastors, we're not just providing a professional service, and that, like many professionals, we detach ourselves in order to protect our emotional stability and our psychological health. That's what many professionals do, particularly in the fields of medicine sometime, and in the fields of legal work, and in statesmanship, is that one becomes a professional, and the word has taken on a negative. Oh, he just acts so professional. When in reality, the word has a very rich history that comes out of the Reformation. If you had been born in the 16th century or the 15th century and you were serious about Jesus Christ, your daddy or your mother would have probably told you you've got one or two callings in your life if you want to make it. One is be a lawyer. Two If you're really serious about religion, then you need to go to the priesthood. And that the only place that you really could serve the Lord fully and with devotion would be the priesthood. And so we find constantly men like John Calvin and Martin Luther who were searching in this matter of their relationship with the Lord, trying to grapple with, am I going to be a lawyer or am I going into the priesthood? And they were constantly dealing with that. But when the Reformation came, we began to understand, first of all, the right calling of a pastor, and that one ordained to the ministry, such as Bobby was ordained tonight, is not someone through whom we must go through to have a relationship with Christ, but is Christ's gift to help us in our relationship with the Lord. But he is not our mediator. We can go directly to our mediator. We are prophets, priests, and kings in Jesus Christ. That in him there is the priesthood of all believers. That we are a royal kingdom of priests. And that we rule and reign with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We participate in his kingship. And we participate in his prophetic ministry. And that he has given us his word and the Holy Spirit to open for illumination. And he has also given us a direct relationship with him. So the prophet ministry of Christ, the priestly ministry of Christ, and the kingly ministry of Christ has impacted us. And when that was understood, then a proper view of those called to ministry, still esteemed, still a special calling, still a special vocation, was affirmed. But then it began to be clear that other vocations needed to be heightened. In fact, Calvin began to push for the thought. He said, shouldn't there be some kind? He said, I'm not pressing for an ordination like you saw tonight, but I would press for a commissioning. When men and women step into fields of work, that they are commissioned to be the ambassadors of Christ in that guild, in that industry, in that field of endeavor. And he was ready to have at least commissioning services for brick masons and bricklayers. Down the road from here was a man who was freed as a slave. And when he got freed as a slave and understood that he could learn and he loved his education, and as he began to learn, he desperately wanted to pass that education on to that first generation of freed slaves. His name was Booker T. Washington. And he said, I want to do a school that will not be sectarian, but will be Christian. And I want to teach the students how to live as a Christian, and I want to teach them how to think. And now that we are members of society, we won't plead for a place at the table. We'll make the table. We'll sell you the table. Our table will probably be so good you won't need us to repair it, but if you've messed it up, we'll repair the table. And then you will invite us to sit at the table. And he saw the sacredness of life in every area, that as Christians, we are called of God to that with passion. Therefore, in the Reformation, it began to be understood that the way, and you're going to hear this in the text tonight, in the few moments we'll look at it. He began to understand that in your calling in life, that when you went into your field of endeavor, your work, homemaker, salesman, business owner, employee, wherever you are working, it was an act of worship and therefore a profession of your faith. And that was the birth of the word professional. That the way Christians work was a profession of their faith. So professional became associated with the enthusiasm and the excellence and the reverence and the joy that believers would bring to their work. They didn't go to work to be fulfilled. They went to fulfill their work for the glory of God. And that was their great delight. And it was such text as the one that I read before you that would begin to guide them and to direct them. Now, if you will, let's take a look at that text, because the first part talks to us about a Christ-centered disciple as an employee, taking the most difficult employment of the day, being a slave. And then the second part deals with being an employer. And so, if you will, take a look with me in the text at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'd like to draw out for you five things that are stated in the text about a Christ-centered employee. The first one in the text is the call to obedience. That in our workplace, those who are in authority over us, those who are in authority over us, that we are to obey them. Now notice what he says. Obey your earthly masters with what? Fear and trembling. Now he's not talking about the fact that you're to be intimidated. That is a highly nuanced New Testament phrase. It's the same phrase you'll find back in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Fear and trembling was a descriptive phrase of those who understood what it meant to live in the presence of God. Did you ever notice that when God showed up with a miracle in the life of Jesus, or when the glory of God showed up in some way? It's obviously the glory of God had been veiled in the incarnation to some degree, but every once in a while, like at the Mount of Transfiguration, or in a miracle, or in the calming of the seas, or in the hand of God miraculously about the fish that had been lost. Have you ever noticed the next thing that has to come out of Jesus' mouth is what? Don't be afraid. That in the presence of God, even though we know we're His sons and daughters, even though we know we're forgiven, this is the Almighty. And even the inanimate objects of heaven, such as the doorpost, have enough sense to tremble in His presence. This is worship language. This is worship language that's before us. And the language is this: as you obey your master, you obey your master with fear and trembling. And what he is basically saying is this: your obedience to those in authority is an act of worship ultimately to the Lord, where you are worshiping God himself, and you enter into the task of work and obedience to those who are giving you direction, with ultimately your eye upon the Lord to honor the Lord. People are forming ideas about your God with the way that you relate to those who are in authority over you. Now, certainly, let me say again what I've said in all of these. All authority over us is delegated authority, and if it calls us to be disobedient to the Lord, then we must obey God rather than man. But in fact, when God has called us to go into the workplace, unless the directions of the employer are to that we would disobey God's revealed commandments, then we are called in that moment to act in obedience as a statement of worship to the Lord. And we do it as an act of worship. Reverence and trembling. Fear and trembling. Number two, the second thing he says about the Christ-centered employee in the text is that we are to do this with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Do you see how he keeps calling us back to Christ? He says that your relationship to your employer in obedience is not only an act of worship, it is to be done with sincerity. And the idea is the idea comes from the concept in that world of a vessel that was a true replication of what it claimed to be and was not what we would call today an X out at the outlet. It is not something that is a cast off. You don't just cast off your life and you give in your work, you just give secondary diligence. No, you bring sincerity to the act of work. Number three, he says that we are not to add to our sincerity integrity, that we refuse to be hypocrites, frauds, or deceivers, or thieves at work. Notice he says that we are to do this with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Is that as we do our work, we don't just get by. We don't just slide by. And we don't just do things for the bottom line. How much can I make? How quick can I get it done? When we've been given the job and we are obeying with sincerity, then we do it with integrity and we do the job well. Brothers and sisters, I know that there are challenges in the day of downsizing, and I know all of those things, all of those dynamics are there. So please know that I understand that. But by and large, rule of thumb is this. This kind of employer who brings honor to an this kind of employee who brings honor to an employer, who the employer sees with sincerity that this is not someone playing a game. This is not someone engaged in mere flattery. But from the heart, they are obeying. And all of their life is being oriented as a worship to the living God out of the relationship that they have to God. And with integrity, they're doing their work under the eye of their Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you, there will have to be a very weak economy for those kind of people not to have a job. Now, you may not have a career, but you'll be having a job. Those kind of people are in constant demand. Refusing to be a hypocrite, refusing to be a fraud, refusing to be a deceiver, refusing to do it just for the external approval. Is he a carpenter framing a house? He doesn't cheat on how many wall studs are put in there, knowing if I can cheat a little bit, instead of those 18-inch centers, I'll make it 24-inch centers. And before you know, I've saved all kind of money on the 2x4. Now, I didn't do what the plans called for and what the guy that hired me, I thought I would do. But, man, I made some extra money on the wood I saved. No, he does the job as he was called to do the job. And he does the job well. He doesn't just do a job and then throw some wallboard on top of it thinking nobody will ever see it. They'll only see the external. He does his work well. He does his work with sincerity, obedience, sincerity, and integrity. Fourthly, he does his work with humility, with a servant's heart. As unto the Lord. Notice what he says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord. And that this is being done with humility of life, not boastfulness, not ostentatiousness, not always making sure that I'm in the limelight of my employer, but just doing the job well for the Lord with humility. And then finally, he's looking for the payday. Well, Harry, where's the payday? It's not Friday, necessarily. It's that day. That's payday, when his Savior returns. His hope is in the Lord, looking to the reward of eternity. And his Savior looking at all of his life, including his vocation, saying, "Job well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In your home, in your business, in your church, you served me, certainly with not perfections, but with purpose. And whenever there was failure, there was repentance. And my grace was seen at work in your life." Here is how he ends it. "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." That there are these things called rewards in heaven. Now, I know they're pretty tough to deal with, because we all know we get to heaven not by our works. We get to heaven by the work of Jesus Christ. But Christ himself pulls no punches, and neither does Paul, to tell us that there is, in the homegoing of believers, there is a statement as to how we live before the Lord. And those who have invested what he has entrusted to us, then God then, with rewards, begins to affirm in eternity what was done for him now. Now, I know we're going to take all that back and give him praise. And I know that everything we've done has been because he gave us the power and the grace and the ability and the resources to do it. The best way I can explain rewards in heaven is like a tip at the diner. You know, you go to the diner and here's a waitress. The only reason that waitress has a job is because you're buying a meal. Therefore, she has a job. Yet when she does her job well, we don't just pay the bill, we give the tip. Here's a reward. Now, she wouldn't have had the job if I hadn't bought the meal. And by the way, let me put in an argument for all of you in the restaurant business. there's nothing that upsets me more than gratuity added. That's not gratuity. That's a tax. That's not a tip. That became a tax at that moment. No, that gratuity, she has her job because you gave the business. You're a Christian and you're serving the Lord because He saved you. He gave you your gifts and He gave you the power to do it. But our God is like the one who sits at the table that gave the waitress the job. But still, when the job's well done, says it, well done. And so our Savior will. And that's where we look to. It's not in the pay. Certainly, a raise is an encouragement. Certainly, a promotion is an attaboy. I'm not belittling that. But ultimately, we don't look here for the ultimate approval. Our payday is someday. It's that day when He returns. And the rewards of heaven affirm the power of His grace at work within us. Now, as you're going to work, there's a couple of passages of Scripture that I really want to take just a moment with, if I can. Would you take your Bibles before we move to the last part of this and go with me to Genesis chapter 1? I just want to affirm a couple of things on our perspective of work. I had a guy say to me one day, he said, "Harry," he said, "I can't wait till heaven." I said, "Me too." And I said, "But now we're not going to be up there in the clouds. We're going to be on the new heavens and the new earth." That being in the heavens with the Lord is the intermediate state. It's not the final state. The final state is a new body and the new heavens and the new earth. I had a funeral I did this afternoon, and I stood beside a grave and shared that with the people that were there this afternoon. God's not finished with this saint yet. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to raise this body, give her a new body, and then she's going to be in this new heavens and new earth. He said, "Well, okay, I'll be in the new heavens, but I just can't wait. I'm so tired, and then I won't have to work." I said, "Oh." I said, "You know, I'm afraid to tell you, I think you're going to work." Work is not a part of the curse. Work was built into the creation as a creation law and gift of God. He made us to work. If you don't believe it, meet somebody retired. They will find a way to be busy. You know, I just call the 30 and 40 year olds in this church now and say, "Could y'all help us out?" Because all of our 60 and 70 years old, their life is so scheduled, they don't have time to do anything. I said, "I thought you retired." I've never seen people more busy. They've got 13 trips to Walmart every week. They have to ride by this and pick up that. But my point is, we don't ever really want to retire. There's something within us. God made us to work. He worked 6 days. There's a place for rest. But He worked. We're made in His image. Work is a gift. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them," here, three things I want you to do, made in My image. "One, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. 2, subdue it." That's work. "Subdue it. 3, have dominion. I want you to rule over this creation. Have dominion over the fish and the birds and the land that I've given to you." He has called us to rule and reign over this creation as stewards. He has called us to labor. He has called us to be fruitful and to multiply. Work is a gift from God. Then, but what is the second thing? There is the fall, and that affected work, which is why we look at work so difficult today. Look in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Not only the curse of death, physical death, is affirmed in that text, but also curse upon the gift of work. Let me say it again. Curse upon the gift of work. And that now when we work, there's thorns and there's thistles. We go to work and we find out, you know, they really didn't open up that business to give me a job. And we go service a customer and we find out the customer wasn't just sitting there waiting for me to show up to make my day wonderful. Or if you go and you plant something, you find out that weeds are constantly trying to grow in the garden. There's thorns and thistles and there's sweat of the brow. But oh, that new heavens and new earth, the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of the brow will be gone, but there will be work. It is a gift of God that He has granted to us. That's why redemption changes the way we work as Christ-centered disciples. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Will there be a default within me? Yes. Did you know that if I, in my sinful, in my old man, if my old man could find a way to do it, I would love for you to go to work and give me your money. We would love to do that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, let me back up to verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul says, when I was there, I worked. You say, well, did he preach? Yeah. Was that the work he's talking about? No. You know, Paul made tents. He didn't even let them support him with the offerings. He went to work as a tent maker. I wasn't idle among you. Well, what did you do? Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Here he brings the testimony of redemption, and that instead of avoiding the thorns and the thistles, by God's grace, you come as an overcomer into work. And he says, if someone refused, now, obviously, if someone had a crisis situation, then God's people are called to step in with mercy. Is there a widow? God's people are called to step into mercy. But if there's just, you know, somebody hasn't come and given me my career calling in life, so I'll just sit home till I get it. Then they don't eat. They just don't eat. Now, we may have to take their wives and their children and help them out because they won't step up to the plate. But they don't eat. I am very grateful for the New Focus ministry. That and the Mercy ministry of Briarwood. And by the way, next week in communion, we have a chance to help them in their ministry again. In mercy gifts. But I am so grateful that in that ministry, we not only respond to the needs, but we respond to the real needs is to teach people how to work, that they can go to work, and that we will not enable idleness and busybodiness. Have you been oppressed and you don't know how to get a job? Then we'll teach you. Will we help you in the process? Absolutely. But we are called to work. Everyone is responsible to do their work, to earn the living that God will bring to them as they work for Him. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 4. Here's another reason to work redemptively. Not only to be responsible, but another reason to work. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And slip down with me, if you would, down to verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone. Not only to earn a living and honor God with personal responsibility in work, not only to take care of my family, but also to have something to give to those who are genuinely in need of the ministry of mercy. That's another reason I go to work. And then if you would go with me to chapter to one other passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. One other exhortation. Because of the fallenness of man, sometimes we run away from the call to profitable labor in the Lord. And so what does he tell us to do? He tells us to take care of the widows in verse 3. The widows and look to their children and their grandchildren. And what does it mean to be a true widow in the Lord? But now slip down, if you would, to verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you think God-centered, Christ-honoring work is important to the Apostle Paul? He says, if you refuse to work and provide for your own family, then you're worse than an infidel. He puts it in the category of having denied the faith. That's how important it is to engage in work that honors the Lord. Does our work get us to heaven? No. But those who know Christ on their way to heaven bring redemption. And instead of the old man governing us, in which laziness and idleness and stealing rule in our life, on the contrary, there is labor, there is earning, there is giving, there is stewardship. That is what guides us in our work and in our labor. Go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6, just for a few final thoughts for employers. Am I an employer? Then what am I to be and to do? Three exhortations come to us from the text. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Do the same to them. In other words, go back. What did Paul say to employees? He says, employers, I want you to do the same. What do I want you to do? I want you to obey those to whom you answer to. Obey those who are in authority over you. I want you to have integrity. I want you to have sincerity. I want you to have humility. I want you to have hope. I want your hope to be the same hope that they have. It is not the payday of this world that you will create a bigger bottom line for yourself by dishonoring your employee. No, you do what's right by your employee, because there is another day coming, not only when you're accountable, but there is another day coming when your true rewards come, just like your employees, if you're an employer. Look with me. Keep your finger there and look at to your right, to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, just as you have received from us as how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. That God has called us to this life where we are giving, that we are walking in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And that is seen in every aspect of our relationship with the Lord. And that we, with integrity, engage in the task of putting other people to work. Secondly, he says, go back to Ephesians 6. Secondly, stop threatening. Stop threatening. Do not employ. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't consequences for bad work. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is don't rule in your office with your employees, in your job, in your business. Do not revel in intimidation. Here is someone whose livelihood, their ability to work, to feed their children and everything is dependent upon the job that they have from you. Don't take advantage of that with intimidation. Certainly, do you give expectations? Yes. Are there consequences if one does not perform their job? Yes. But a Christian employer is not an intimidator, but an inspirer, an encourager. And calling them. Do they make known that there are consequences to thievery or the lack of good work? Yes. But there is not in our life a threatening posture to others. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 with me. Leviticus chapter 19. Now, that's back there. Leviticus 19. That's about the place you stop reading through the Bible every year when you get started, where you have to remind yourself all Scripture is inspired by God. So here is the call in Leviticus chapter 19. that you and I are to properly give to those who work on our and in our midst, that we are to properly take care of them. Look down, if you would, in verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. So you provide in the ministry of mercy, that your business has found a way to give the ministry of mercy, a way in which that you can help people who are disadvantaged. But what about my employees? Look at verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. In other words, don't withhold his pay. Give him a fair pay and make it timely, and make sure that you're not just making extra money while he is without the pay that he or she has earned. Then finally is accountability. Accountability. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 6, the last thought. The last thought in verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Ultimately, I am accountable to the Lord for how I treat those in my employ, those whom I have hired. Maybe I've hired them to do yard work. Maybe I've hired them in my business. Maybe I've hired them in a house. Maybe I've hired them for whatever purpose, a fair wage with accountability, knowing I answer to the Lord for how I treat those who are responsible to me for labor that I have hired them to do. Brothers and sisters, you are not who you are because of what you do. But you do what you do because of who you are. It's not your work that makes you. It's Christ that makes you. But if Christ has made you, it will show up in the work you do, either in giving work to others or in doing work for others. One of the great calls in the church was the call to create wealth for businessmen and women. Today, I'm asking you to swim upstream. Today, society says, own your business so you can consume wealth. I'm asking you to do your business not for the consumption of wealth, but to create wealth. The year was 1969. I surrendered to the call to the ministry in a tobacco field at 1 o'clock in the morning, struggling with this call. I then said, you know, I think God's called me to the ministry. Now I've got to go to somewhere where I can learn the Bible because I just didn't know it. And I wasn't going to learn it at East Carolina University, believe me. So I said, I'm going to Covenant College, and I was going to a private school, and I was going from $500 tuition a year at that time. That's right, $500 a year to $5,500 a year. And I thought that was unbelievable, with a wife and a child, and certainly no scholarships, just glad to be accepted. And then as I went, before I left, the man who owned the apartments we lived in the tobacco fields taught me about life as he went out and he created a business just to give college kids a job. The man that owned the tobacco fields was named, well, I won't tell you what his name is. I'll tell you what he did. He opened up a hamburger stand as a tax write-off to help people get a job. His name was Wilmer Hardy. God took that gift of mercy and turned it into an unbelievable franchise. And then before I left, a mailman who used to keep 80% of his salary, give 10% in the tithe to his church and 10% in faith promise offerings, found a way to set aside 5% as a savings, and he opened up a business. He took carpet that was throwaway carpet to make rugs for Volkswagen Beetles that most of you here have never probably even seen one. They're this little bitty Volkswagen Beetle that was the cry of the day. But they had these old rubber mats, but he made these shag carpet mats to put in there. And he gave me a job, and he took the 90% of everything that he earned in order just to give to young men and women going to the ministry and to the mission field. while he delivered his mail route to feed his family. He created wealth to assist others. So here's your takeaways very briefly. Number one is this. Number one, rejoice. Rejoice in God's goodness to us. Reject the cultural demand of living your life in two compartments. The world says, go to church and in your home you can be a Christian. Don't bring it to the marketplace. Reject that. There's not a sacred piece of life and a secular piece of life. All of life is sacred for the believer. Our work is unto the Lord. Secondly, knowing that we are a witness in the marketplaces of life, commit to being a Christ-honoring witness, whether you're an employee or an employer, that God's grace would be seen in you and the transforming power of God's grace through Jesus Christ would be seen in the way we do our work or the way we handle our workers. And then finally, worship the Lord in your work, at your work, and with your work. Worship the Lord at your work, and in your work, and with your work. And then tomorrow morning, that thing beside the bed, it won't be an alarm clock anymore. Alarm! Gotta get up! It'll be an opportunity clock. Today is my opportunity to worship Jesus. At work, in my work, and with my work. I am not who I am because of my work. I am who I am because of Christ. And because of who I am, it will make a difference in my work for the Lord. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together tonight. Thank you for the blessed privilege to exalt and honor Jesus Christ in all areas of life. Tonight we have seen the blessed calling to the vocation of the gospel ministry honored in ordination and installation. Thank you. Now would you press home to our hearts the blessed calling of being ordained by the Lord to bring Christ to our industry of life, and that men and women might see Jesus in the work of our hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? I'm going to ask Reverend Robert Noel Parks, Jr. and his far superior better half, Jan, to come up here. And would you give us the benediction tonight? We praise God for your life and ministry. We've been blessed by it. And now all the people that you've led to Christ can really go to heaven. You're ordained now, okay?